Turn with me to 2 Samuel 6, because I want to talk about Obed-Edom in a little bit. Obed-Edom, I believe his story tells us a lot. And most of us probably don't even know really his name or the reference. We'll learn it in a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 6. But just before we do that, let's just step in for prayer for a moment. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be anxious for anything. That we're not anxious for anything, Lord. Lord, that we choose to believe and to trust in you. We choose to turn our attention and our focus on you rather than our situation, rather than our problem. I thank you, Lord, we stand, Lord, in agreement with you because you've already created a place for us, a habitation for us. Out of the place of habitation, Lord, we step in this morning. We step into that habitation, Lord, to be with you where you are, to be one with you, one in heart, one in spirit, one in life. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are our way, our truth, and our life. We acknowledge you. We acknowledge the one who prepared the way, who receives us now. Just feel yourself received. Just received. We are received, Lord. Oh, I thank you for this love, Lord. This love, Lord, is receiving us now. The love, Lord, we know the width, length, height, depth of this love that supersedes anything that we could have imagined. Your strength supersedes anything that we can imagine. We stand with you in that depth. We stand with you in your faithfulness. We acknowledge you. I thank you, Lord. Lord, we can know your heart. And because we know your heart, we know we can bring anything to you. So we bring every burden, every pain, every shame, every weight. We bring it to you. It's yours. We choose to make you Lord over it. We choose to let go, to walk, Lord, in the knowledge of your faithfulness. To let go and walk in the knowledge of your presence with us. A presence is circulating around the room even now. Your might and your strength. Thank you, Lord. Your grace. I thank you, Lord, that as we do, Lord, we're able to come to our resting place. Because our sin and iniquity is no longer burdening us. We stand with confidence, Lord, in a new place with you. With confidence in this new heart that you have, that we have for you, to receive you and be received by you. We thank you we can walk according to the light that we've seen in you, Lord. So just shift us today to be more aware of your presence, the presence of God. You've drawn so close and you've drawn us close. Your presence is within us. We no longer need another place, Lord, because we find you with us now and forever. Amen. Just a few seconds can shift everything. What you were worried about a minute ago, you don't even, can hardly even remember now. You just let God minister to your heart, whatever that is. He's faithful to meet us right where we are. He's faithful to come and let His presence dwell with us and in us. Let this be that day. It was spoken of in John 14. Where you know that you're in Him and He's in you and you're all in the Father. And the Father loves you. No more anticipation of fear, but an anticipation of being consumed by one who desires you. Amen. See, when we put God in the center, I love this, Christ in you. When we put God in the center, it changes everything. When He becomes the center, it allows us to draw on Him. It allows us to be focused on something that actually has value to it, can ascend. Lord, when we know Your heart, we know we can run to You with everything. Whatever it is, whatever burden, whatever shame, whatever hardship, whatever circumstance. Whether it's good or bad, we can run to Him. Obed-Edom. 2 Samuel 6. I'm going to go to verse 3. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart, that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments, firwood, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark, took a hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah. This day, Perez Uzzah, meaning the breach or the outbreak against Uzzah. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of the Lord to me? David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. And yeah, when something's proven to be a little scary to deal with, I'm not sure I want to put it next to my house either. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now it's interesting that he took it to Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Gittite means he was from Gath. What's Gath famous for? It's the place where the last of the giants was. It's the place where Goliath was. It's a Philistine city, typically, although around this time of history, it flip-flopped between being a place of Israel and a place of the Philistines, depending on who was winning the war. This story about Obed-Edom is what they call an adumbration, which just means a faint sketch. Okay? An imperfect betrayal or an outline or a foreshadowing. So many of the things of the Old Testament were foreshadowings. It's a new word. I had to try it out. were foreshadowings of what was coming. This is the foreshadowing of what we can do and what can happen to us when we look and understand and cooperate with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, which is now in us and no longer just in an ark. Last week, LaRue was talking about Hebrews 11:6, saying that God is a rewarder. This story is going to show you how God can be a rewarder. Yeah, Hebrews 11:6 tells God it's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek Him. One of the ways also that I see in there, because He was also talking about being a doer, Philippians 2:13 says, the Father is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And if we combine that, we can know that His good pleasure, according to Luke 12, is for you to have the kingdom. His good pleasure is for you to have a kingdom. But it's the Father who is at work in you doing it. I don't have to do it on my own. I don't have to manufacture it. I just lean into the Father because He's already doing it. When I start applying myself to this is not a formula, but it certainly is a way, this following this map is a way to get there. When I start approaching and leaning into God, He's going to give me a place to come into Him this way. He's going to cause me to know He's the doer. He's going to cause me to know that He's the finisher. He's the author and the perfecter. He's going to cause me to see all those things. And as I see those things, then I'm going to be able to walk in a different place than I would have. Okay. How else is he a rewarder? Well, Romans 8:30 tells us this, that there were those that He called. And those that He called, He justified. And those that He justified, He glorified. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a little, almost intimidating. Because God not only calls me, but He justifies me. I can get that. I can come alongside that. But now He's going to glorify? I mean, this takes it one step beyond what we can even imagine or think sometimes. Why? Because we know our heart. We know our thoughts sometimes, and it's not lined up yet with what the Lord would have us to understand. But when it gets lined up, guess what? That's where the glorification happens. That's where all of a sudden I can see the world through His eyes. I can see myself through His eyes, and I no longer have to respond to what the old man responded to. We see that the ark got placed at Obed-Edom's house. That seems kind of random. By the time this is over, you're going to know that it was not random. It wasn't just the closest house to where the incident happened. It wasn't the closest house to where the Nacon's threshing floor was. Probably Nacon's house was the closest house. No, there was a purpose for why God put it at Obed-Edom's house. But for us to understand all that, let me just kind of review a little bit. Go to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel with me. We're going to land in 1 Samuel 5 in just a minute, okay? But in 1 Samuel 3, we see that the ark is in the Philistines' hands because Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were basically stealing from God. They were sleeping with all the people, all the ladies who were coming to the tabernacle. And they were taking of the offerings that were supposed to be given to the Lord and taking it for themselves. And on top of that, they were doing the money changing thing. So you see all these things going on. They were not very honorable characters, yet these guys were the ones who were in line to be the next judges. When you have poor leadership, God can't bless. I could go somewhere with that. I'll leave that alone for just a moment. But what we see then is that because they were in a battle with the Philistines kind of whooped them, and so they decided, well, we're just going to take the Ark of the Covenant out here to the battlefield. Now, number one, God never told them to do this. Number two, that they did it out of their own presumption. You know, when you presume things, not good things come of that. So they took it out there, and then the Philistines whooped them again and ran off with the ark. Now the glory has officially left the building. The glory of the Lord left Israel. Because it's going with the ark. Let's see how that worked out for them there. Chapter 5, verse 2. So the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. It's not going to work out too well for Dagon. And when the Ashdods rose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of God. This whole big statue thing, it's got to come and just bow down to God. So they set it back up. And then the next morning they come back in, and now he's face planted again, but now his head's busted off and his arms are busted off. Then they decided maybe having this ark inside this place with Dagon is not a good thing for Dagon. So they take it out of there and they send them to Gath. Oh no, I'm sorry, verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. So what they did then is they took there, and now they said, okay, well, this is not working out in Ashdod. We're going to send it to Gath. So they get to Gath, and then they're standing in Gath, and all of a sudden the tumors break out again for all the men. People are dying from cancers. Some kind of tumor, whatever it is. Well, it could be, yes. There is some versions won't say it's a hemorrhoid, but I don't know if anybody that's died from a hemorrhoid. But people were dying from this thing, whatever it is. So, the emrods, as it's called in King James, or just tumors, as it's called in most versions. But regardless of what it is, people were dying from it. And it happened to all the men, young and old. That kind of puts you at a disadvantage to have a war. When all your men got hemorrhoids and they can't walk. You're not going to war. Was God saying something to them? And so it didn't work out in Gath either, so then they sent them to Ekron. And then basically what happens here in the short, Ekron says, no, everybody else is dying. We don't want that over here. There's five major cities. Guess what? They tried it out in five cities. And then they sent it to the country because, it wasn't working out in the city. How many know that when God's cursing you, he's going to curse you in the city and in the field? So the mice then, when they was placed out there in the field, the mice consumed the field. Mice just wiped out. There was a crop ready to be harvested, and the mice just came and wiped it out. No matter what they did, there was an issue. The hand of God was heavy. Verse 11, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city, and the hand of God was heavy there. Amen. Somewhere in here, it's telling them that why would we not do this when we've heard what happened with the God of Israel concerning Egypt? In other words, we only got one plague here right now. Let's not wait around until we get 10. There was a fear of God that was upon those people. They were showing maybe more reverence for the ark and the authority of God that came with that ark than Israel did. Israel was being kind of flippant, just taking it out and going out into the field with it, thinking that, oh, well, it's going to protect us. No, if you're not doing right, if you're in disobedience, if you're in rebellion to what God is telling you to do, taking the ark with you is a really bad idea. Because the ark can work against you as well as for you if you're not holding it right, if you're not dealing with it right, if you're not doing your part of it. I like that. Amen. Thank you. So anyway, we see, so the Ark of the Covenant had been in the country of the Philistine now 7 months, chapter 6, verse 1. And they called the priests and the diviners and saying, what shall we do? And how shall we send it to its place? What shall we do and how shall we send it to its place? See, this verse, if you send it away empty, you shall surely return to him with a guilt offering. In other words, don't send it away without something. You shall be healed, and it shall be known to you that his hand is, why his hand is not removed from you if it didn't happen that way. So they're going to send him. What shall be the guilt offering which shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden mice, according to the lords of the Philistines, for one plague for each and every of you lords. So they make an offering. They're willing to get rid of this gold, or give this gold to get rid of their problem. Verse 6, that's right. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts? When he had severely dealt with them, did they not allow people to go? And they departed. Therefore, verse 7, take now and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows on which there has never been a yoke. Hitch the cows to the cart and take them, their calves home away from them. And take the cart of the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Send it away that it may go. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh. When he has done this, and then he has done this, the great evil. But if not, we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, and it happened by chance. This is kind of their way of saying, show us a sign, Lord. Remember, the Pharisees were always asking, show us a sign. Even though they had already seen signs. They were just in the middle of seeing a sign when they said, show us a sign. These guys have already seen the sign. Everywhere the ark went, it was already, they got a sign. Everywhere the ark went, they knew that we got to get rid of this thing. But yet they decided that maybe it all happened by chance, just because the ark moved over there and everybody got tumors. Just because the ark moved over there and all the mice ate up my fields. See, there's got to be a proper reverence and a proper understanding of what's being communicated in the reverence. Glory to God. Are you ready to put God at the center? Because when we put God at the center, that's what's going to make a difference. See, they were doing it by a milch cow is simply a cow that's still feeding its calf. When the milch cow is feeding its calf, guess what? All of its attention is to that calf. So they took those calves, and these cows had never been harnessed before. So they took 2 cows that had never been in a yoke, placed them in the yoke, took their calves back to their barns where they were supposed to be, and then just let the cows go. And they said, if he goes directly to Israel, we're going to know that this was God of Israel that did this. If they go anywhere else, then it wasn't God. Guess what he did? Those cows went against the nation. They said they were lowing, they were mooing for their calves. They were mourning for their calves the whole trip. But where did they go? They went directly to the road to Israel, directly into Judah, because the word says that God chose Judah. They went directly to Judah. I just found that significant. Hallelujah. And so they get there. They're never, so they made it basically as difficult as it could. And they displayed probably more faith than Israel had at this moment. Because they thought it was really possible that he could do it. And he did. God is so beyond our limited thinking. It's time for us to expand our thinking about who this God is that we serve, to expand our understanding about what's possible. These guys didn't even have a relationship with this God, but they had an idea that something was possible that was, should have been impossible if I give it to him. Let's get out of all our situations. Let's give our situations over to the Lord, the God of the impossible. You know, we can all be comfortable and stay in the possible. But when we step outside of what's possible for you and I, that's when we actually get to see who God really is. Hallelujah. And so we know that it went into Israel, Judah in specific, and where the cart wound up, there was a big platform of stone, and they made a sacrifice with those cows and the wood, and then took the thing. Some of the men there in that city where it landed decided they would look inside the ark. It said 70 men died that day for looking inside the ark, because they were specifically known not to do that. When you're in the service and you do something that's not what the guy up top says, there's a consequence. In this case, there's a consequence. Already gone? So, they were anxious to get rid of it. So they called the Levites and said, come pick this thing up. Get it out of our territory. We don't know what to do with it. Chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar. Consecrated who? Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came about on that day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, for the time was long, for it was 20 years, and the house of the Israel lamented after the Lord. So now we're back to chapter 6. 20 years later. I'm sorry. We're 2 Samuel 6 now. 20 years later. And we just dropped it off at Obed-Edom's house, because why? They came and rescued it from Abinadab's house. But notice a couple of things. One, they placed the ark of the God on a new cart. Whose idea was it to place the ark of God on a new cart? The Philistines. The Philistines were never told how to transport the ark of God. But Israel had a specific protocol. It was supposed to be going on the shoulders of four men. Without that protocol, things are going to happen. This is what happened. This is how the ark got spilled in the first place. But here's another thing. It's which brother was named and consecrated for this task? Eleazar. Which of the brothers are actually with the ark? Uzzah and Ahio. Where's Eleazar? Where's the guy who knew how this thing was supposed to be transported? Where's the guy who had been consecrated for the task? There was a total irreverence about how it was being handled in that moment. And then that's the whole focus here, is we need to have a reverence for how we're handling the presence of God at all times. When we handle the presence of God according to His protocol, according to His way, everything's going to be a blessing. But when we handle it and we're careless with it, when we get familiar with it and we don't do what we already know we should be doing, then we're not doing the thing that's going to bring us into the blessing. They knew what they should be doing, but they'd had the ark there for 20 years. Maybe when they were little, they used to slide down the side of the ark. You know how kids can be. Is there something there that they're not supposed to get in the middle of? They're going to get in the middle of it. I don't know. Don't know that part. But I do see that Eleazar had a responsibility that when David showed up and said, hey, we want to transport the ark, he had a responsibility to tell him how the ark got transported. And he didn't. He went with the flow. Sometimes going with the flow is exactly the wrong, it's going to get somebody killed. Eleazar was the one who was supposed to be doing this. Eleazar was the one who was supposed to know how it got transported. So now we've got back in here, and the outburst happens, and it's parked at Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom, it says, is a Gittite, meaning he's from Gath. Gath, actually the meaning of Gath is wine press. A place where the grapes get trod out. The grapes get pressed on so that they can produce their fruit. That may have been Gath or Gath Rimmon. We don't know. I mean, there's both ways. But see, Gath Rimmon was something that there's a purpose on why I'm saying that. But what I'm saying here is that sometimes Obed-Edom here, he gets blessed because it's here. He gets blessed because it's here. Verse 12. Now it was told King David saying, verse 11. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom in all of his household. Now it was told King David saying, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and that all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went up and brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now we finally get to where we're supposed to be. But we got there where we're supposed to be because something was different, because Obed-Edom welcomed the ark as the gift that it was. He saw it for the gift that it is. He understood the gift of the presence of God. He understood that there's a reason for this presence of God. He may have been from Gath or spent some time in Gath. We don't know exactly, but I can tell you some other things about him. But he had a reverence for the presence of the Lord. An expectation of good from something that had only delivered destruction to so many. I'm sure he heard all the stories, and yet he had an anticipation of the goodness of God. I can tell you the one thing that I know and I've solidified myself on above all things is of the goodness of God. I cannot explain every situation to you. I can't explain everything that I've encountered to you, but I can tell you I have a faith in the goodness of God that goes beyond everything else. Because when we hold on to that one place can determine everything else that you need. This man had it. Sometimes, if it was truly the Gath where he came out of, and that was his whole origination, sometimes God rewards us despite our past. How many of you want to be rewarded in spite of your past? If the rest of you don't put up your hands, I don't understand why you're here. I want to be rewarded in spite of my past, because I could let my mom talk for a little while and you would all be remarking about how much of my past. I need grace, so I'm giving grace. Glory to God. But 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn there, but basically, if you look at and study it out, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Obed-Edom is a Levite. And he's from the tribe of Kohath. So he's a Kohathite. Do you know what the Kohathites were? This is why it wasn't random. Kohathites were, according to Numbers 4, responsible for the carrying of the most precious arks, the most holy parts of the whole tabernacle when they were carrying it in the desert. They were the ones who moved the most holy parts. The Kohathites had a thing with God. It was in who he was. In 1 Corinthians 26, verses 1 through 8, I'm just giving you the thing so you can write it down and look it up later. But you find out that he has 8 sons, 62 male heirs, and every one of them was faithful to God. They were faithful to God. When you look in and see some other places, it shows that faithfulness extended to all areas of their life, that they were mighty men of valor. That's not a small recommendation. God says, so basically he set this family up to be blessed for at least 3 generations that we can see in that scripture. And if you wanted to see this, no. Oh, 1 Corinthians 26, that's where he's telling you about that. So, the Kohathites and this genealogy that God is giving is significant, because God gives us a genealogy. He gives us a genealogy for a reason. It's listed signaling God's ongoing involvement and their contributing, their contribution to the God's unfolding plan. But it also has given me great hope, because see, I know that when I have the blessing of God on my life, when I'm experiencing the presence of God on my life, it's a generational thing. It's not limited to me, Baron. It's not limited to my generation. It's that every other generation that comes after me can come in on it too. That's important to me as a father. That's important to me as a pastor. That's important to us as believers, because we can see that God can be passed into the next generations. Those next generations can be affected in the same way. We may not have had that gift from our parents, but we could be the start of a new gift. We can be the start of a new way. I remember a time when that was probably the only thing I really wanted from God, was just to be the one who broke the generations of the past and the pain of the past and stepped in to something new on behalf of everybody who would follow after. Obed-Edom showed respect and honor and received blessing. Obed-Edom's blessing even created a jealousy within David, so that David was now able to see, I need to go get this thing and bring it in. In other words, sometimes you doing something sets a standard that others can follow. And it creates a ripple effect that goes out through all others around you. When you are creating a way in God, when you're creating a way with His presence, all of a sudden His presence gets extended. It ripples through all those who see it, who hear the testimony, who see the testimony, who experience the testimony with you. Isn't it interesting that Abinadab, that ark was there for 20 years and there's no recorded blessing happening. This man, in 3 months, his whole life and the history of his family changed. 3 months. I don't know about you, but I think Obed-Edom deserves a lot more credit than we've given him. His obedience, his reverence and respect for the presence, his respect for the holiness brought a blessing and it brought prosperity and peace that echoed through the generations. He literally was a conduit for the presence of God. He heard the stories and yet responded in perseverance. He responded in reverence and humility. You know, sometimes honor looks like faith. If I'm honoring God, faith is going to be the outworking of that. As a result, he and those of his family were gatekeepers and musicians. They were watching over the tabernacle day and night. They were part of all that went on in those generations, where they had a generation where the Asaph generation, where there was 24 hours of worship going on to the Lord. They were a part of this. We would call that today revival. And they were a part. In Psalm 26, which is referred to as the Obed-Edom, it says, verse 8, love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Look at the contrast. The results of what happened when somebody disrespected the presence of God. And the results of what happened when somebody stepped into agreement and alignment with the presence of God. When they began to reverence it and began to understand it and to walk in agreement with him. And even though in his case it was just a few short months of his direct exposure, then he got to be in the temple for the rest of his life. Walking in the presence, being engaged with the presence, worshiping the Lord in the presence of the ark, in the presence of the God. Today, that same presence that was in the ark is in you. It's in you. Only question is, what are we going to do with it? How much are we going to see it? How much do we walk with it? How much do we pursue it? I don't know you, but that's my focus, is to keep God at the center. My focus is to keep him at the center, and as I keep him at the center, I want whatever is going to be the outworking of that to happen on its own. So that I'm not, it's not about what I choose, it's about what the Lord does. Because the more we focus in on him, the more you ascend and spend time with him, the more you focus in and let him become your completer, the more you come and let him become the author and the perfecter and the finisher. And you observe him as the doer. That's going to have an effect that changes generations. I can tell you it's changed generations already in my family. I mean, it's been awesome to see, like, a couple times ago, I was with my grandson, and he just all of a sudden starts singing this song, and I realized, it's Forrest somebody? Forrest Frank, yes. But he has all the words. And he's singing it without any other music. And I'm like, wait a second, that's a God song. I didn't know he was doing that. But he just found these things on his own. Why? Because God is still showing up in the generations. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's put God at the center. Let's give him our best. Amen. Amen. God bless you.